Father, you are great. You are mighty. Father, I pray that we would recognize the greatness that you are. Lord, that we'd see your beauty in your creation, but also in your church. Lord, prepare our hearts to learn from you. In your name I pray. Amen. Buff like me, it's days like today are fun. Like playoff football, there's just nothing like it. And Tamina and I, a while back, went to a pastors and wives retreat. And the cool thing was it ended on Sunday, and it ended early. You know, normally, I'm at church every Sunday. And so this Sunday, the game started at 10. We were done, and we're like, okay, let's go find a place to watch the game. Like, to watch a live game is rare, you know, when you're a Bills fan in the Northwest. Watching a live game that they win is rare. So, all right, but I digress. But Tamina's really gotten into the football season this year because her dad took her to a game, and she just really loved it. And so she wanted to see the game, and so we looked for a place, and we found one, and we walk in, and there it was like wall-to-wall people. We're like, okay, there's nowhere to sit. And we found out there was like an upstairs room, so we walked upstairs, and we literally got the last two seats at this table with four other people, and it was just kind of awkward, but yet we wanted to watch the game, and I could watch my game here, Tamina could watch her game here, and we could watch every other game all around us. And like, we were watching the game, and I just started thinking through, like, how many of these people do this every week? Like, they meet up with the same people, put on the same jerseys, and they meet them up, and meet up with them, and they hang out together, and it's the pinnacle of their week. It's what they look forward to. It's what they read about all week long. And ultimately, it's their worship service. See, today is going to be probably one of the largest worship services that we know about at 3:30. There are going to, if averages stay what they've been, there will be 34.7 million people watching this football game. And there's people that this is their life. In fact, I was reading about a guy last night who is the biggest Seahawks fan ever. And the reason is because he's never even lived in Seattle. But he came here once with his family when he was a kid, and he really liked how beautiful it was, so he just decided that he was going to be a Seahawks fan. And he lives in Minneapolis. During the day, he's a counselor. At night, he works at Delta Airlines. And he got this job at Delta for one reason only. He can fly for free. So he travels the country going to as many games as he can to watch the Seahawks. In fact, he's in a WAMU billboard thing. Like, his face is the main face on it with his Seahawks garb. And people make sports an idol. You know, and I have to watch it. I'm a huge sports person, so it's not wrong to enjoy the game. It's just, it can't take that prominent place of worship in our lives. And see, this is what God is warning his people against in Deuteronomy 6. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is written as just a preparation passage for his people. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. God, through Moses, directed them out of Egypt. They were wandering in the desert. And they're about to enter into the promised land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's saying, hey, before you go into this land, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is central to their belief system. In fact, it is so central that even little kids would memorize this portion. And then they would recite it up to three times a day to keep it in the forefront of their minds. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. See, the place that Israel was promised was a place that had many gods. Many, 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 many gods. And he knew that when they went into this land to take over it, that they were going to be tempted to worship other gods. And he's saying, "Hear, O Israel, I'm the only God. There is no one else like me. It is me. I am your God. I am the God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This verse, the word for God here is Elohim. And so if you look at this verse, one commentator said, you can translate it this way. The Lord, Jehovah, which Jehovah is the personal name of God, the Jehovah, our Elohim, which is based on our knowledge of the whole of Scripture, is a reference to the Trinity. Jehovah, our Elohim, the Jehovah is one. And it's saying the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one God. Three persons, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. He is the only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he is one. And we need to worship him as the only God and make sure that we don't allow idols into our lives, that we don't allow false gods to come in and we give them the priority over the God of the Bible. We need to see that we live in the same type of pluralistic society. Our gods look different, but we need to make sure that we're not worshiping other things. We're not giving them the place of prominence in our life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Again, Israel's moving into this pluralistic society, this pluralistic land where there are many gods. The God of Israel saying those gods are not gods at all. What we need to see is that there is one God and we need to love him with all that we are. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength is talking about just the all of us. With every part, we love God. In fact, Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This word for love carries the idea of obedience and loyalty. When we love God, we will live in obedience to his commands, loyal to him. I'm going to follow you. Okay, I want to do this, but instead, I know you want me to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm not looking to go back to Congo. But God, if you want me to go to Congo, I'm going to go. The way that we love God is we live in willing obedience to him. The problem is, our selfishness hinders our obedience. Our selfishness hinders our obedience. I want to do what I want to do. I want what I want. We feel like we deserve something in this life. Hey, I am owed. I am owed that when I come home from work, I am owed a hot meal. I'm owed peace and quiet so my kids have a mute button. You know, I wish that loving God first came naturally, but it's not. What comes naturally is this selfish desire. And again, when I love God, I say, here's what I want. Lord, what do you want? Okay, I'm dragged away. I wanna do this, but I know I shouldn't. I need to do this. Why? Because I love you. Out of willing obedience. Are we loving him with all that we are? Are we living in willing obedience to him? Are we recognizing that there is one God and he is king of the universe and we are told to love him wholeheartedly? How are we doing in that? Verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road,
when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. These commands of there's one God, have no other, love him, need to be on our hearts. It starts with us, individually. And then it moves from us to us and our spouse and us and our kids. I'm 36 years old. You guys hired me when I was 24. I've been here most of my adult life. Before I was here, I was a part-time youth pastor at a church. And before that, I was a volunteer youth worker at my friend's church and a college Bible study leader at another church. Most of my life from the age of 18 has been working with teenagers or college-age students. And over that time frame, as Martin and I talk through this sermon, over that time frame, there's been just things that I've seen, that I've watched. I've watched, you know, the good, the bad. I've seen wisdom. I've seen failure. And Martin and I, as we talked about kind of what this sermon was going to look like, he said, Brian, what have you learned? And I want to share some of what I've seen over the last 18 years with you. And this isn't just for parents. This is for all of us. Because we all influence somebody. Yeah, I'm going to talk about parents, but who in your life could you be influencing in the same way? We need to love God, and that needs to be start with us. But then, if we're married, we need to be united with our spouse. We need to live in unity. We need to be on the same page. If we're not on the same page, it makes it so that we are not as effective as parents. Our message gets blurred because one parent says one thing, one parent says another thing. And so one of the big things that I've seen over the last 18 years is parents, you have to be on the same page. And a lot of times, being on the same page starts before you even get married. When you're dating, when you're engaged, are you having these conversations of what matters most? What are the priorities? You know, and if you're married, like the first thing that you need to be on the same page on is what role does God play in your family? What role does God play in your family? Because inevitably, sometimes you have one that's like, hey, we want to go to church, we want to get in Bible study, we want to get engaged in the community of faith, and you have the other, I just don't care. If you have that, your kids will see that. And they will take on one of those two forms. Hey, I want to be engaged, or I just don't care. Now, in some situations where there's marriage to a non-believer, hey, you do the best you can to raise them in God's ways, and you let God take care of the rest. You do the best you can. In terms of when there's stepkids involved, again, when you have them, you do your best to raise them in the ways of the Lord, and you let God take care of the rest. But in your house, what role does God play? And are you united in that? And dads, you need to take a role in this. But hear me on this. When men are told that they are the spiritual leaders of their family, it doesn't mean they're the spiritual dictator. What it means is they come alongside their wife and they say, what does it look like for us to honor God as a family? And as you talk through that, you come up with a plan. And sometimes, in some cases, the wife is just way more eloquent in talking and does a really good job. And it's okay as long as the husband is engaged together as a couple, and point your kids to Jesus. Tamina and I try and do it together. She does it more than I do just because she's with the kids more. But we agree on where we're going. We're united in what role God's going to play in our marriage. So first, we need to see role does God play in our marriage? Secondly, with that, what are the expectations on the kids? Like if one parent has one expectation, another parent has another expectation, what are the kids going to know? Well, there's going to be uncertainty. And so as parents, we need to be united in what we expect of our kids. We also need to be united in how we discipline. A lot of times you see one parent who's strict and one parent super lenient. Well, your kids will use it against you. My parents are pretty fiery people. My whole growing up, I only saw them fight once. They made a conscious effort of saying, "Hey, we're going to be united in front of the kids." That's easier said than done, but that's what their goal is. So parents, first, we need to be united. Second, we need to love our kids, which, I thought about that, isn't that obvious? Loving your kids. But the problem is in our culture, selfishness a lot of time rules the day. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." I never thought of this verse in terms of parenting, but we are called to love our kids, and this chapter is all about love. Parents, are we being selfish with how we raise our kids? Is it about what we want for our kids or about what God wants for our kids? Here's some questions just to think through. How am I being selfish with my kids or my spouse? How does our schedule reflect my laziness or selfish desires? What does I'm focusing on reflect on what God wants me to see or wants to see in my kids? See, a lot of times what happens is we start to focus on what is secondary instead of what is primary. The primary focus as a parent is to teach your kids to love the Lord. Everything else is secondary. Because we could raise the next Pele and they don't love Jesus. We could have a scholar that doesn't love Jesus. We could have the best musician in the world and doesn't love Jesus. Why? Because what we did is we took what was secondary and we made it primary. The primary thing is, do they love Jesus? And am I teaching my kid to love Jesus? Is that the most important thing? Or have I taken what is secondary and said, "Oh, well, I hope they love Jesus, but I'm glad that they're getting the grades. I'm glad they're the best athlete in their class." We need to love our kids. And loving them is instilling the love of the Lord on them. Now, I struggle with selfishness. I wish my kids would sleep in on my day off. I wish there was late start every day. I wish when I went home, they had a mute button so that I could have peace and quiet. But I can't parent out of selfishness. I need to love them. And another thing is, one of the most loving things that I can do is I can work on my relationship with my spouse. One of the most loving things you can do for your kids is to work on your relationship with your spouse. Because if you and your spouse aren't, they're going to see that. And again, we do the best to love God. We let him take care of the rest. So we need to be on the same page. We need to love our kids. We need to teach them how to be lovingly obedient. We need to model that for them. And first, it needs to be on our hearts and then instill it into them. Thirdly, we need to have spiritual conversations. We need to have spiritual conversation. And what I mean by spiritual conversations is we need to talk about the ways of the Lord. And this starts in the home. It is our responsibility in the home to teach our kids the ways of the Lord. Because if we don't teach them, who's going to? It's not my job alone to teach them truth. It's not Martin's job alone to teach the ways of the Lord. It starts in the home. In the parents, you are the number one disciplers of your kids. This faith has always been a faith that is about passing on what you know. So it doesn't even matter if you're a parent. Who are you passing your faith on to? Who are you having spiritual conversations with? You need to have them with your friends, with your family. When you love someone, you talk about them. And as parents, we need to let the Lord work in our hearts, instill in our hearts, and then we need to teach our kids the ways of the Lord. And now some of you say, okay, what does this look like? Tamina and I are probably not the best parents in the world. In fact, I know we're not. I don't know who is the best parent, but someday I might meet him. Well, God, I'll meet him in heaven. But Tamina and I are trying to do the best we can. And we see our mistakes all the time. Elisa and I, come on up. But our heart is to raise our kids so that they love Jesus. And we're going to do the best we can and let God take care of the rest. Okay. So is Daddy perfect?
No.
Have I ever had to apologize?
Yes.
Okay. Have you ever had to apologize?
Yes.
Okay. I just want to make sure. So do we talk about God?
Yes.
Do we talk about God in the car?
Yes.
Where else do we talk about God? What? At the dinner table? Okay, where else? Bedtime? What else? In the car? Oh, I said that? Okay. All right, let's do this. Okay, when I say put God first.
Like us best.
When in doubt?
There is no doubt.
You are loved?
By the Most High God.
Trust?
What you know to be true about God.
Guard?
Your heart.
Did I miss any?
No.
Okay, good job. And now, we know that just because they can recite something doesn't mean they love Jesus. But what we know is, if I don't teach them, who's going to? We talk about God often. We read, when the girls were younger, we read through the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you are a parent of little kids, the Jesus Storybook Bible is amazing, and it will teach you. We went through an Advent series. Tamina found an Advent series, and we just try and find ways to talk about the Lord, to read His Word. We pray together. I pray with my girls I pray with all my kids, and I give them opportunity to pray. We let them ask questions. We talk about the ways of the Lord as much as we can. Tamina is amazing at, in the car, the girls will say something, and she'll just bring it back to, okay, what does God say? And granted, we don't want to raise legalists, so we talk about grace. We talk about forgiveness. We talk about how no one's perfect. Elisa's favorite line is, perfect, you're right. But that doesn't mean we do our best to honor God, to live for Him, to love Him. So we have to have spiritual conversations. In fact, someone was sent home to us that was saying, okay, Elisa's in fourth grade. They're going to be teaching sex ed in fourth grade. So Tamina and I went online to look at the curriculum. So Tamina and I had to start having conversations with our fourth grader about sex and about family and about God's standards and God's ways. Now, the good thing is we didn't wait till she was in fourth grade. When Elisa and I were in kindergarten and second grade, we started reading through a book series on anatomy, on sex. See, we don't only have to have spiritual conversations, we have to have the awkward conversations. Elise came home from school not too long ago, and one of her fourth grade friends told her, I had sex. So our daughter comes home and said, Dad, Mom, but we had started this conversation already. It turned out that she was lying, but which we were happy about. Not our daughter was lying, the other girl was.
But we have to have these spiritual, we have to have these awkward conversations. Because if we don't, they're going to happen. It's just a matter of who's leading the conversation. And I would prefer that that comes from me. The problem is, over the last 18 years, I've met way too many students that have never had the sex talk. I've had way too many students that are figuring it out on their own. And parents, it should not be that way. They should not learn about sex from me or from their friends. It has to come from the home. It starts in the home. You are the number one disciple of your kids. And we have a responsibility based on what God has told us to teach a child the way they should go. And it's the same, the community of faith. We need to have conversations. We need to have the awkward conversations. We need to talk about the sin in our own life. This just isn't a parenting thing. This is a community of faith thing. We need to put God first, and we need to recognize that He is the King of the universe, and we need to worship Him alone. We need to love Him more than anything else. And by love Him, living in willing obedience to Him. And as we live in a loving relationship with God, we need to impress it on the hearts that the people that we have influence over. Whether it's parenting, someone who's not as spiritually mature as us, someone else's kid, that we have in Children's Church or Oasis Kids or Awana. As parents, we need to be unified. We need to love our kids by making sure the first things are first. Other things are fine. But are you making the first thing first? Or is the most important thing to you that your kid excel at this life? You need to have the spiritual conversation, the awkward conversation. Whose life are you involved in that you need to have these conversations with? A grandkid? Your own kid? An Awana kid? Community of faith kid? The older investing in the younger. Taking what they know and passing it on. That's what this faith has been about from the beginning. Take what you know, pass it on. Let it influence your life so that you start to influence others. Impress it on your own heart. And then as you go throughout this life, whether you stand, whether you sit, whether you're traveling, whether you're at home, instilling the ways of the Lord. How are we doing? As parents, how are we doing? As a community of faith, how are we doing? Are we keeping the first things first? Father, teach us your ways, that we may walk in your truths. That you would cut us to the heart where we're messing up. Another thing is, as parents, again, we do the best we can and let God take care of the rest. What our kids choose to do when they get old, we hope that they follow in the ways of the Lord. And if they choose not to, we give them to God in prayer. If we choose to, we celebrate with joy. But the one thing we do is we seek to honor God, live for Him, love Him, teach Him His ways, and let Him do the rest.
When God brought a people together, He started with Abraham, and He called Abraham out. and the people of God were formed. When God sent Israel into Egypt, God raised up Joseph. The people went into Egypt, and the people were refined. They were challenged, but they were given direction. When God called his people out of Egypt, he raised up Moses, and Moses led them out of Egypt toward the promised land. And when Moses died, God raised up Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land. God has always had his person who has spoken, who has shepherded, who has led his people. When Joshua died, the end of Joshua 24, who did God raise up? No one. Not one single central figure. But what happened was God used Joshua to call the men of Israel and the families of Israel together. And that is where he gave them the challenge. No longer was there going to be a centralized figure like a Abraham or a Moses or Joshua. There was now going to be dads. There was going to be the elders of Israel. There were going to be the priests. But central to this were going to be the dads and the moms. And when Joshua died, before he died, he challenged the elders, he challenged the priests, and he challenged the dads. And he says, I'm going. What are you going to do? As for me and my house, we have been serving the Lord, and we will continue to serve the Lord, but will you guys make that same covenant? And they all raised up and said, yes, count us in, we're all in. But then in Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2, it all went to hell in a handbasket, didn't it? Why? Because the dads began to compromise. They lost their vision. They lost their focus. Dads, don't lose it. Never, ever lose it. You may think, well, Martin, you can say that because you've raised your kids now. But now I've got another generation coming up under me of grandchildren. You never lose your voice for the Lord. And that voice is to be echoed and amplified within the community of faith as well. We must never lose that voice. That voice must never be muted. Amen?